Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome Dr. Jerry Savelle.
Thank you, Lynn. Thank you. You can be seated.
Praise the Lord.
So y'all are fasting today, huh?
Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, the Lord must have known that you needed to fast your lunch. Hallelujah. Do you good. How's everybody doing? Hey, Michael.
Sir.
Good to see you guys. Praise the Lord. Everybody happy today? Good, good. Praise God. Oh, I think I started something here. Bless you, bless you. Amen. I got good news for you. The source is in the house. Amen. The source. Anybody do their homework? Okay. I did mine. Let me give you mine first. Okay, listen to this one. You'll like this. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 and 29. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the source, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. The source giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, the source increaseth strength. So that tells me he's the source of strength. He's the source of might. He's the source of all comfort. Praise God. Isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord. Forgive me for being in jeans and boots and Harley shirts, but I'm heading to Colorado as soon as I get through here. Praise the Lord. Dennis Berg, stand up. Me and Dennis are going riding, hallelujah, all the way to Colorado, and then from Colorado, after a few days there, all the way back to Fort Worth. We are hardcore. Don't let the suits fool you. We are cool. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. All right. Who did their homework? Michael, give us a verse here. Can I get a microphone? A handheld mic, please, so we can hear some of these verses. For those of you that were not here last night, we talked about the source and adding the word the source to the scripture. Every time we see the word God, the Lord, He, Him, Thou, a reference to God, so that we become God is our source minded. Okay? And the more conscious you are of God being your source, then the greater your expectancy, praise God, of Him meeting your needs, even in times like these. Hallelujah. Okay, read that one out loud.
I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, the source, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, the source, which is your reasonable service.
Amen. The source. Wayne, you got one?
Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope,
the source,
fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. That's good. So that makes him the source of hope, the source of peace, the source of joy. Anything that you and I might need, not just in the financial realm, but any area of our lives, he's the source. It all originates from him. Who else over in this area? All right here, sir.
I'd had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord my source in the land of the living.
Amen. Amen. I would have fainted had I not believed that I would have seen the goodness of the source in the land of the living. How about over here? All right.
Hebrews 3, verse 14. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God, the source, just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ.
Amen. Source. Keep trusting in the source. Just like we did in the beginning, right up until this present time. Don't ever stop trusting the source. Remember Psalm 118 last night? It is better to trust the source than to put confidence in man. One more here.
All right. Thank you, sir. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, the source in heaven.
Amen. So what it does, it's going to, once again, create a greater awareness in your heart that God is your source, that you're not in this alone, praise God. Amen. We're in the world, but we're not of it. Hallelujah. And he say amen. All right, this could go on all service. And I'm glad you did your homework, praise God. This morning when I got up to do my walk about 6:30, there were people we saw in the elevator and in the lobby and out, in fact, out walking. And people were saying, the source, you know. So I knew they got it, praise the Lord. You know, it's very common for Christians to say to one another, God bless you, as a greeting, you know. Why don't we add a little bit to that, praise God. You know, the source is with you. How about that? Instead of just greeting everybody, God bless you, God bless you, just the source is with you. Hallelujah. Amen. The source is with you. Look at somebody and tell them, the source is with you today. Tell somebody else, the source is with you today. Amen. Praise God. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but it energizes my faith, builds my confidence, that no matter what's going on in this world around us, I have the source, not a source. We said last night, a source could run dry. A source, you know, we may deplete his resources. But the source, we're talking about the creator of the universe. And thank God, Paul said, my God, the source, supplies all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. All right, let's open our Bibles today to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 14. Jesus speaking, I have given them thy word. Now notice he's talking to the Father, the source. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now you could add right at the end, that is in the world. Keep them from the evil that is in the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now what an awesome revelation Jesus is giving us here. We are not of this world, no more than he is of this world. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. Say it again, I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. Now, I like to write right there in my Bible or in the margin somewhere, since I'm not of this world, then I don't have to be affected by what's happening in this world. I don't have to be affected by what they are affected by. I'm in the world, but I'm not of it, praise God. And then notice that Jesus made it very clear to the Father that before he left earth, his mission, not only to, you know, to go to the cross, obviously, and to redeem mankind, but notice he included in his mission that I have given them thy word. It was important to Jesus that before he left the earth, that he had given his followers God's word. Amen. And did he complete his mission?
Yes, sir.
He said, I have given them your word. And then notice he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now the word sanctify, one of the meanings is set apart. So what Jesus is saying here is that through the word of God, we have been set apart from all the stuff that is happening in this earth. We're in it, but we don't have to be affected by it. He said, I've given them your word. Now, the word of God is what separates us. He said, sanctify or separate them through thy word. The word of God in your heart is what makes you different from everybody else on this planet. The word of God in your heart, the blessing of God upon your life, the favor of God on your life, it makes you different. It separates you. I'm not like the rest of the world. You're not like the rest of the world. Don't ever accuse me of being normal. I am not normal. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not normal. Now, some of you added to that, and I knew that all the time. He didn't have to tell me that. I knew you weren't normal. And I'm talking about, you know, in the standard of the world. I'm not like them. I like that phrase in the Amplified Bible where Paul talks about the new creation. And the Amplified says, we are no longer mere men. Amen? Amen? We're not limited like we used to be before we came to Christ. We don't have the restrictions on us that we once did. We've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So that makes us different. But notice here, Jesus made it very clear that I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. See, for you to go around praying, oh, God, just take me out of here. I can't take anymore. That's not a scriptural prayer. Jesus said there is evil in the world. He said in John 16 that in the world you will have tribulations. You can go ahead and translate that testings and trials, challenges, adversity. In the world you will be faced with that. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I've never asked God, don't let me have any more challenges. I've never prayed, oh God, may I never have another adversity in my life. No, that's not a scriptural prayer. I've never asked God, take me out. I can't take any more. No, Jesus said, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm asking you to deliver them from the evil that is in this world. And then he says that the way it's done is that we are separated from what's going on in this world through the Word of God. It's the Word in your heart that enables you to rise above all the junk that is taking place in this world. Amen? Why is it some Christians seem to excel in difficult times and others, you know, they get worse? Some Christians seem to rise above it. And others are destroyed by it. Some Christians, you know, go under while other Christians are going over. It certainly is not because God's a respecter of persons. God's not going down the row and picking and choosing, you know, who can be winners in life. You know, I pick you, I pick you. I'm thinking about you. Definitely not you. He doesn't do that. He's no respecter of persons. So every believer has the right to live a victorious Christian life. Every believer has a right to prosper. Every believer has a right to be successful, to live in health. But not every believer knows the Word. God said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I like to say it this way, they forfeit God's best for a lack of knowledge. You know, before I knew these things, obviously I was not enjoying the fruit of the Word of God. I didn't know in 1969, prior to February 1969, I did not know. I'd never heard the phrase, you know, by His stripes ye were healed. I just lived like everybody else. I thought, you know, there's not a thing you can do about it. It's coming. And the best thing that you can do is go to the doctor, buy the medicine, and if they tell you to go to bed and sleep for 3 days, then go to bed and sleep for 3 days, or take these pills and come back and see me next week. Then I did whatever the world said we were supposed to do when sickness and disease came. When they said there's a flu epidemic, I expected it to hit my house just like it did everybody else's. You know, there used to be an old commercial on television. This woman said, as long as there are husbands and winters, there will be colds. You know? And I'd sit there and watch those dumb commercials, and they said, you better go get some Buffering. Man, I went to the store and got my Buffering, praise God. You know, if they said, recession's coming, then I planned for it. I didn't know any better. And because of it, I was not enjoying God's best. But thank God, 1969, Kenneth Copeland came, preached the Word of God like I'd never heard before. And suddenly I couldn't get enough of the Word of God, began to get in it for myself, and to begin to discover, praise God, I don't have to live like this anymore. And it made me mad that I'd been lied to all those years. Not just by the world, but by Christians too. You know, because I was the kind of person where it wasn't enough just to tell me. I started watching to see if it's working for you. Amen. You know, I had a lot of Christians say, be like us. Be happy. Be full of joy. But theirs ended after about 2 hours on Sunday morning. Then come Monday morning, man, he's just as sad as the rest of us. Huh? Amen. And on Sunday morning, they're singing, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." But on Monday, it's, "You picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille." You know, or some other dumb song. So I'm watching. And I don't see the results. I don't see the fruit. Like Jesse said many times, you know, everybody that he knew that was a Christian that believed in healing was sick. Everybody he knew that was a Christian and believed in prosperity was broke. So you want to see some results. You know, inquiring minds want to know, you know. And it was not until I got into the Word of God and began to discover that I had been lied to. Now, I really can't blame those people. I mean, I could have got in there for myself long before that. But I had no motivation to. I had no incentive to, because I thought the Bible was just a storybook. I didn't know you could live by it every day of your life. I thought it was just a storybook, you know. But Brother Copeland came, and all of a sudden, he caused the Word of God to come alive on the inside of me. And it became the most important thing in my life. I couldn't get enough of the Word. And as I began to study the Word and fill my heart with the Word and act on the Word, even though not everything in my life changed overnight, but I remember the night it all changed on the inside. It hadn't changed out here yet, but brother, it had changed on the inside. And how many of you know it's got to change in here before it can change out there? And then we started seeing changes out here. And I began to notice that now that I'm basing my life on the Word. How do you know you got your life based on the Word? When everything that comes down the pike, so to speak, your reply is, "What does the Word say about this?" Yeah. You turn on the news. Somebody saw me on a flight one time going to London. And I'm sitting there, and the flight attendant offered us all a USA Today. And I'm sitting there with the USA Today while people are boarding. And somebody recognized me and said, "Brother Jerry, you read the USA Today?" I said, "Yes." "Why?" I said, "To see what else I'm redeemed from." Amen. And then I move on to the important stuff like the sports section. Praise God. Amen. I was flying to Tanzania last November. And we had about 20 or 25 pastors that were going over, and we're doing a lot of humanitarian work there. We have Bible schools. We were going to do a graduation ceremony for about 200 of our Tanzanian pastors that were graduating. We were drilling wells in villages. We were taking food to Maasai tribes and school supplies to the children. And then we were doing pastor seminars. And then in the evening, we're doing open-air crusades. And so we got a busy 2 weeks here. And most everybody else had already gone over. And it was just me and our television crew and my daughter, Terry. We were flying on the same flight a few days later. So I'm sitting there, and this flight attendant gave me a USA Today. And there was a guy that sat next to me that he and I had never seen each other before in our lives, didn't know each other. When he sat down, I just said hello. He said hello. And so we took off, and I got that newspaper out. And one of the articles was that many nonprofit organizations and charities were reporting, the article was about this, reporting that due to the recession and the bad economy, that their contributions were way down. It included, you know, organizations like the Red Cross and United Way. And then it said, and many churches were surveyed, and pastors were telling them that their finances were way down, their contributions were way down. And then it talked about how that, you know, we don't know how long this is going to take place. And some presidents of these organizations were saying, "We hope it doesn't last long because we depend upon the free will contributions of people." And as I'm reading that, I forgot at the moment that I was not on my own airplane. I forgot I was on a commercial flight. I forgot that these people are on this flight with me, because I can read an article like that on my own airplane and I can speak up and say whatever I want to say. Usually I'll rebuke it, or I'll make a declaration of faith over it. Well, I forgot that I wasn't on my airplane, and when I'm reading that article, I just said out loud, "In the name of Jesus, that'll not affect me." And the guy next to me said, "What?" And then I realized, oh, I'm not on my own airplane, you know. And he said, what? So I read the article to him. He said, well, what's that got to do with you? I said, well, I'm a minister. I have a nonprofit organization. And I'm decreeing by faith that that will not affect my finances. He looked at me and said, whatever. And turned back around. And he and I flew for 8 hours and never said another word to each other. Whatever, he said sarcastically. Well, we're out there. We get to Tanzania and we start, you know, doing what we went over there to do. And I am out in a Maasai village passing out. We're distributing tons and tons of food to these people. And I'm right in the middle of it. Man, I'm in a pile of beans and rice and everything else, you know. And man, we are filling their sacks up and they're coming in there. And it's amazing to see those women carry those sacks of food on top of their head, you know, and walk 15 miles to their village, you know. And we're out there and we got tons of people that have come to get food. And my daughter Terry received a text message. No, I take it back. When we got back to the hotel we were staying in, she went into the business center and went online on the internet to see if she had gotten any emails. And one of them was from our office back home. And our accountant said, just thought Brother Jerry would like to know that while he's out there blessing people, we received one of the largest contributions that we've ever received. Just thought I'd let him know. I wanted to find that guy I sat next to and just look at him and say, whatever. Amen. See, I don't believe this has to affect us. Yeah, but brother, I'm in the world. Yes, you are, but you're not of it. You're in the world, but you're not of it. That means, praise God, I don't have to be affected by what they are affected by. There's examples of this all over the Word. We've looked at Genesis 26, where there was a famine in the land, but it did not affect God's covenant man, Isaac. While everybody else is having a famine, Isaac is having the best year he's ever had in his life. He received 100-fold in the same year. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, what is it that enables us to not be affected? Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is true. The thing that is going to keep you from the evil that is in this world and from being affected by what this world goes through is the Word of God. The Word of God. No wonder Brother Copeland is constantly saying, one word from God can change your life forever. The Word of God is what makes the difference. Now, you know, I'm almost preaching to the choir here because you're here, but you're the people that are hungry for God. You're the people that are hungry for the Word. I mean, you know, the last service went a little long. You could have went back to the hotel and said, well, you know, I'm just going to rest and come back tonight. Well, you could have done that, and that would have been fine. But look at you. You must be hungry for God. You must be hungry for the Word. Amen. And it's the Word of God that you hunger for and you're grasping and you're putting into your heart that is going to keep you from the evil that is in this world. Hallelujah. Say it again. I'm of the world. I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. Say it again. I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. And what keeps you from going through everything they go through and be destroyed by it is the Word of God. That's what keeps you from being destroyed by whatever the world is going through. Now, Peter picks up on this same principle. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And look at chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God, the source, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice, who are kept by the power of God. Notice, we are kept by the power of God. The Apostle Paul says this about the power of God in Romans 1:16. The gospel of Christ is the power of God. Amen? So notice, Paul is telling us that the power of God emanates from the Word of God. And Peter said, we are kept by the power of God. You could also translate that as, I am kept by the Word of God. Amen? It's the Word of God that keeps me from being destroyed. It's the Word of God that keeps me from going under. It's the Word of God that enables my ministry to rise above recession, depression, bad economy, or whatever else might be going on in the world. Now, what is that to say if you don't have the Word in your life? Then you're as hopeless as the rest of the world is. You're as helpless as the rest of the world is. But I'm not talking about people like that in here. You're that rare breed. I like to call them rare breed. Those people that just can't get enough of the Word of God. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm a rare breed. Hallelujah. So you found out a lot about yourself today. You're not normal and you're a rare breed. Praise the Lord. So God's Word is the power of God, and it's what keeps us from everything that is going on in this world. Now, notice in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life. Now, what is it that gives us everything that pertains to life? His divine power. We already found out from Paul that the gospel of Christ is the power of God. So everything we need comes from the Word. That's the source. Of course, we know in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word, the one and the same. So notice, everything that we need pertaining to life comes from the Word. Remember the lesson we talked about earlier in the week where Jesus said only one thing is needful. And what was it? The Word. Oh, if I just had more money. No, what you need is more Word. Get more Word, more money comes. Amen. Only one thing is needful, the Word of God. And Peter says, whereby, verse 4, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, where do we find these exceeding great and precious promises? From the Word. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world, hallelujah, through lust. Notice that the Word of God will enable you to escape the corruption that is in this world. Say it once again, I'm in the world, but I am not of it. There's never been a time that you need to absolutely immerse yourself in the Word of God more than right now. If their screaming is getting worse, then the way you counter that is more Word in your life. This is not the time to back off from the Word. Now, I find a lot of Christians, they are backing off from the Word. A lot of Christians are, you know, attending church less. A lot of Christians are, you know, their attitude about meetings like this, oh, we've already been to one of those. Or, you know, we've already heard him. I asked Barry Tubbs just a few moments ago, or I asked him last night, and he already had it ready. He got my CDs of this conference, this convention, already. You know, with the exception of tonight and the services tomorrow. See, they haven't been done yet, so I couldn't get those. You do understand that. Okay. And so, you know, I got them sitting right there. Just as soon as I walk out of here, they're going with me to my motorcycle. I don't, you know, going that far across country, you want a CD player or an iPod. Why? So I can listen to, you know, somebody tell me it won't work. Somebody telling me we tried it and we lost everything we had. Now, I don't listen to tapes like that.
That's right.
I don't go to those kind of meetings.
That's right.
No, I'm going to listen to the believers' convention again. I mean, I haven't been able to be in every one of these meetings. Some of them that I haven't been in, we've been able to, they rigged it up where we could get it on the television in our hotel room. So we watched Brother Copeland just this previous service. We watched him in the room while I was packing, getting ready to leave, you know. But I'm going to go through it all over again. Just as soon as I leave here, man, put that tape in there. And I got my earphones and everything. And if I decide I want something a little different, I got an iPod with over 1,000 Christian songs on it. Good word songs. Hallelujah. Praise God. Sometimes I have to stop my motorcycle, get off and run around it 4 or 5 laps and then take off again. I get so energized and full. Praise God. Amen. Well, that's what separates us, sets us apart, sanctifies us from what's going on in this world. Can you say amen? This is why Jesus said in John 15:7, if my word abide in you, abide in you. In other words, if my word has settled down in you, it's made its abode in you. In other words, you're not just a word person 1 week out of the year during the Kenneth Copeland West Coast Believers Convention. That this stuff is abiding in you. In fact, you have a convention every day of your life. You just come here to join other people. Amen. I'm having a West Coast Believers Convention every day of my life, praise God. I don't have to wait until July, first week of July every year, to have a convention. I can have one all by myself. Hallelujah. Amen. Because the Word's abiding in me. This is why Paul said in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, praise God. It's also why Jesus made it very clear in Mark chapter 4 that once the Word is sown in you, Satan will attempt to steal it immediately. Why? Because he knows the Word of God in you is what separates you and sets you apart from the rest of the world. And he does not want you being an overcomer. He does not want you being more than a conqueror. He does not want you to be a winner in times like these. But thank God, with the Word in our heart, then we are separated, set apart from all the junk that's going on in the world. And praise God, it makes the God we serve attractive. Amen. Somebody asked you lately, anybody in your family had the swine flu? Anybody in your family get the swine flu yet? No, I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. I don't want no swine flu. I don't want nothing come off a hog. Well, it may not have come from a hog, but anyway. I don't even like the sound of it, swine flu. Like that guy said to one guy, have you had the Hong Kong flu? He said, no, man, I ain't never been out of Georgia. We were going to Israel one time, years ago, back in the 70s. And there was a group of people we were with, and we had to stop in Amsterdam and change planes and go on into Tel Aviv. And we got in Amsterdam. We're standing there waiting to catch our next flight. And this man came up to me. I'd never seen him before in my life. Introduced himself, said he was a pastor of a church. And then he said, have you had the swine flu yet, Brother Jerry? There was when that stuff was going on back in the 70s, you know. I said, no, sir, I haven't, and I won't, thank you. He said, you won't. I said, no, sir, I won't, thank you. He said, well, what makes you so special? I said, well, one thing, I'm the redeemed of the Lord. And the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Hallelujah. He said, well, that doesn't make you, you know, different from anybody else. I mean, yes. I said, yes, it does. I'm the redeemed of the Lord. He said, well, I had it. I said, well, sir, you know, and I thought, well, you know, I don't know how long I'm going to be with this guy. Might as well give him the truth, you know. I hadn't got time to play around with it. Can't do a 3-day seminar here. I said, well, sir, you had the swine flu. He said, I had it. I said, well, then you don't know your covenant. Oh, he got indignant about that. Well, how long have you been in the ministry? I said, obviously not as long as you, or you wouldn't ask me that question. He said, well, I believe God gave it to me. I said, well, that's news to me. I didn't even know God had the swine flu. I mean, isn't this something that's contagious? Isn't this something that can be transferred from one person to another? That was news to me that God had it. I talked to him just, you know, a few hours ago, and he didn't mention to me he was laid up with the swine flu. I mean, if God was going to give somebody the swine flu, how would he do it? How would he do it? Would he speak his word over them? No, he sends his word and it heals. Would he touch them? No, people get healed when he touches people. How would God give somebody the swine flu? And he says, well, I had it. I said, well, sir, I'm sorry you had it, but you just don't know your covenant rights. And then he said, well, I believe God gave it to me. It was his will that I have it because I have never suffered with such pain in all of my life until I had the swine flu. And now I can be more compassionate toward people who are sick. You know what that is? What Jesse's been preaching. Genetically altered Christianity. He said he believed God gave him the swine flu because he had never suffered anything in his life quite like he did through that ordeal. And he believed God gave it to him so that he could now be more compassionate to people who were sick. I said, then, sir, what you're telling me is that you'll never be able to minister to an alcoholic until you become an alcoholic. That you'll never be able to effectively have compassion for a drug addict until you, too, put a needle in your arm. And you cannot be compassionate toward a prostitute. And I said, I'll just leave that right there. Amen. Boy, he just walked off, you know. Well, I didn't mean to be offensive to him, but right now I'm not going to let somebody with a genetically altered Christianity talk me out of my covenant rights in Christ Jesus. I'm in the world, but I am not of it. Hallelujah. Shout it with me. I'm in the world, but I am not of it. Say, I am set apart by the word of the living God. And if you believe it, give the Lord a good shout. Hallelujah. Amen. So no wonder Satan is after the word. And did you notice Jesus said it'll come immediately? Not 2 weeks from now, not a month from now, but immediately after the word has been sown in a person's heart, Satan will attempt to steal it. That's why Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence. Protect your heart. You've got to stand guard over your heart. And we're told that the gateways to the heart are the eyes and the ears. What you see and what you hear goes straight to the heart. That's the reason the Bible tells us to be very selective about what we allow our eyes to see and our ears to hear. You can get to the place in your life where you have learned how to protect your spirit and get around people who talk unbelief and never hear a word they say. Just smile, look at them, and you just turn a deaf ear to it. I mean, you just don't hear anything they say. Somebody said, well, how you do that? Well, some of you do it when you come to these conventions. Just smile at us and just not hear a word we say. When are we going to eat? You got to be protective of what you see. That's the reason you sit there and watch CNN all day. It won't be long. Satan will steal everything you've learned in this convention right out of your heart. You get around people who are constantly talking about how it doesn't work. We tried that, lost everything we had, almost died. We tried all that faith stuff. It doesn't work. I do not hang around people like that. I have compassion for them. I pray for them. I endeavor to minister to them. But none of my best friends are those kind of people. Amen. All my best friends are Joshua's and Caleb's. Amen. They have a different spirit, praise God. They talk the word. Amen. So Solomon said that we must keep our heart with all diligence. We must guard our heart. Jesus said that one of the ways that Satan steals the word in Mark chapter 4 is through the cares of this world. The Amplified says the distractions of the ages. So we have to be very careful about what we allow ourselves to hear, what we allow ourselves to see. It has a way of getting into your heart. And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Boy, it's really sad when you go to talking like the world's talking. And all the time, you're in the world, but you're not of it. You don't have to be like them. You don't have to live like them. You don't have to be affected by what they are affected by. And yet, if you don't guard your heart, you'll wind up sounding just like them. It'll start coming out of your mouth. And when it starts coming out of your mouth, you are in danger because your words will take you captive. Can you say amen? So let me encourage you today to put the Word of God first place in your life as never before. It's what separates you from all of the corruption that is in this world. The Word of God should be our foundation. Our attitude should be, what does the Word say about this? You hear negative reports, your attitude should be, but what does the Word say about this? What does the Word say about this? Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, there's another scripture I want to give you here. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. This is the story of a young man who was 16 years old when he became king. His name was Uzziah. And at 16 years old, he began his reign. And it says in verse 5, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now, there's two things that this verse tells me. Number one, that it was God's will for him to have continual or uninterrupted prosperity. That's what continual would mean. Uninterrupted. It also tells me, number two, that it was Uzziah's responsibility to keep that prosperity flowing. As long as he sought the Lord, then God made him to prosper. So that tells us, number one, that God's best is not living from financial miracle to financial miracle, but continual, uninterrupted prosperity. Uninterrupted prosperity would mean even in bad economy, even in a famine, even in a recession. And then it also tells us, number two, that in order to keep that kind of flow going, that it puts the responsibility on me. For as long as I seek the Lord, then God will make me to prosper. Now we know that God and His Word are one, so we could also put right here, as long as He sought the Word. As long as He sought the Word, then God made him to prosper. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I believe the implied principle in this verse is the person who consistently seeks the Lord, which also means seeks the Word, will enjoy continual and uninterrupted prosperity all the days of his or her life. As long as. Everybody say, as long as.
As long as.
So that tells us there's a condition here. And that means if, you know, I take a spiritual vacation, I decide I don't want to be involved in the Word anymore for at least a year. I'm not going to church. I'm not listening to tapes. I'm not going to any more of them conventions. Now, you know, I don't know too many people who consciously make a decision like that. But there are a lot of people who end up like that, that it happened to them just a day at a time. Just a day at a time. You know, they got discouraged watching television, missed their word time. You know, got discouraged because of all the bad news that came through the mailbox and miss their word time. Next thing you know, you start missing word time on a daily basis. And I mean, all of a sudden, 6 months could go by and you've had no word time. And notice here, once again, that continual flow of prosperity, no matter what the conditions in the earth were, was the result of this man, and it's the same with you and me, it's the result of us consistently seeking the Word. God told Joshua, meditate in the Word day and night, and then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you'll have good success, and then you'll deal wisely in all the affairs of life. Now, continual prosperity, to me, can be defined by Deuteronomy 8:9. Thou shalt not lack anything. Thou shalt not lack anything. That's continual prosperity. And notice once again, to get in that kind of lifestyle, it's not something God is just doing for you automatically. It's something that you bring about in your life as you meet that condition. As long as he sought the Lord. As long as I seek the Word. As long as I give the Word priority in my life. Let me give you a few definitions, at least 7 definitions of the word seek. If you're taking notes, you might want to write these down. Number one, it means to visit frequently. To visit frequently. Number two, to inquire of. To inquire of. Number three, to search after. As long as he searched after the Word, as long as he inquired of the Word, as long as he visited the Word frequently. Number four, to quest for. You ever had a quest for something? Did you ever develop a quest for something? I did 40 years ago. I developed a quest for the knowledge of God. And it's not... hasn't ended yet. I'm still just as hungry and still just as much on that quest as I was 40 years ago, and I've learned a lot in 40 years. But I still have the same attitude about the Word of God. I can't get enough. I'm on a quest for revelation knowledge. Number five, it means to hunger after. Jesus said, those that hunger and thirst shall be filled. I like to say it this way, God will fill you in direct proportion to your hunger. You hunger a little bit, you hunger a whole lot. Number six, to learn from. To seek the Word is to learn from the Word. It's a continual learning process. If you notice, just like Brother Copeland last night getting up and coming to the platform while I was ministering and him sharing. 42 years of ministry. And something went off in his spirit and he had to come and share it.
Amen.
What's that say? He's still learning. I'm still learning. Anybody that has a quest for revelation knowledge like I'm talking about, they never stop learning. We never get to the place where we say, I know enough now. I know it all now. No, you don't. Amen?
Amen.
As many sermons as Kenneth Hagin preached over all those years on Mark 11:23, I believe there's still revelation there that Brother Hagin didn't get. You can't exhaust God's Word. There's still revelation. Just by the time you think, I got everything there is to know from that verse, you go spend some time in it again. Amen? And then number seven, it means to resort to. R-E-S-O-R-T. To resort to. And once again, the implication here is not just every once in a while, but consistently. As long as he sought the Lord. As long as he sought the Word, God made him to prosper. So I guess you have to ask yourself the question, how desperate am I to prosper? Then it's going to be linked together with how much time I seek the Word.
Amen.
And what does it mean to seek? To visit frequently, to inquire of, to search after, to quest for, to hunger after, to learn from, and to resort to. Hallelujah. Proverbs 1:5, the Amplified Bible says this. The wise also will hear and increase in learning, And the person of understanding will acquire skill and attain to sound knowledge so that he may be able to steer his course rightly. That's the reason we give the Word first place. That's the reason we seek the Word. Why? So that we can steer our course rightly.
Amen.
The Bible says there is a way that seems right, but then there is a way that is right.
Amen.
And it's the Word of God that leads us on that path that is right. And as long as we seek the Word, as long as the Word never becomes irksome to us, the Word never becomes boring to us, the Word never becomes old hat. I've already heard that. Well, then you need to hear it again.
Amen.
Amen. You need to hear it and hear it and hear it. And as a result of it, it will enable you to steer your course rightly. Can you say amen?
Amen.
No wonder David would make statements like this in Psalm 119, verse 42. I trust in your word. In verses 4 through 7, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I have loved. Psalm 119, verse 74, I have hoped in your word. Psalm 119, verse 162, I rejoice at your word. And then verses 33 and 34, teach me, O Lord, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall observe it with my whole heart. Notice his attitude toward the word. It was, I can't get enough. I can't get enough. Anybody in here today feel that way about the Word of God? I can't get enough. Well, as long as you maintain that attitude, and as long as you consistently seek the Word, then God will make you to prosper. And I believe His best is not just living from financial miracle to financial miracle. I know what that's like, and I praised God for it when I was in it. Where you just believe in God from one financial miracle to another. Let me ask you this question. If you had a choice to have a miracle in your body about every 6 months or just live in divine health, which would you prefer? Wouldn't divine health be better? If you had a choice to have a financial miracle about every 6 months or just a continual flow of prosperity, which one would you prefer? The continual prosperity. Amen. And it is possible, even if you've never experienced it before, it is possible, but the responsibility falls on you and me. As long as I seek the Word, then God will make me to prosper. I will have continual, uninterrupted prosperity, praise God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. You get something out of this today?
Yes.
Let's give the Lord a good shout for His Word. Amen. Sanctify them through thy word. Hallelujah. Set them apart from this world and everything that it's going through by your word. So if you want to live in the world but not be affected by what's going on in the world, then it's going to take the word of God to make the difference. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Look at somebody and smile real big and say, I'm so glad I got the Word in my heart. Tell somebody else, thank God for the Word. And lift both hands and just show God how much you appreciate His Word today. Amen. Thank the Lord for the Word of God. The Word of God. One thing is needful. And He said, and Mary had chosen that good part. I have chosen that good part, praise God, the Word of God. Father, I pray over this wonderful group of believers today. I pray in the name of Jesus that your Word has lodged deeply in their hearts. I pray that their hearts have been good ground. Your Word says in Mark chapter 4 that once the Word, which is like unto a seed, finds good ground to lodge in, that it will produce as much as 30, 60, or 100-fold. I pray in the name of Jesus that the Word will not be stolen out of their hearts. They will guard their hearts. They will protect the Word in their heart. And they will receive that 30, 60, and 100-fold results from the Word in their lives. I pray that from this time forward, no matter how exciting and what a quest they may have been on for the Word up to this point, that it will grow and increase to the point that no matter how much Word they get, their attitude is, I can't get enough. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You that You have equipped us, empowered us, and given us everything we need to be the victor and not the victim in these times. And we give You praise for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. And give the Lord another good shout of praise. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're going to give you an opportunity to sow your seed once again in this afternoon's service. The ushers are going to stand right now if you need an offering envelope for your cash giving. Say, why don't you receive an offering in every service, morning, afternoon, evening? It's a scriptural thing to do. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 that we are to communicate with those who teach us. And the word communicate there means more than just telling them that was a good message. It means to share of your substance. It even means to enter into partnership with them. Support them with your material substance. So if you're receiving, if you're learning, if you're being taught, then the scriptural thing to do is to sow back into your teacher's ministry, praise God. You know, if you went down to Cheesecake Factory and had you a wonderful meal, I shouldn't have mentioned that. Some of you hadn't had lunch yet. But you know, if you went down to Cheesecake Factory and had a wonderful meal and then just got up and walked off, that is not going to work. You know, and if somebody come over there, the server came and brought you the bill for what you ate, and you say, well, you know, we just don't feel like paying today. We ate here yesterday and we paid then. That's not going to work either. Amen. You know, I was in one church one time in New York City years ago. I don't even know if that church is still there or not. This is way back. And the ushers had containers on the end of a long stick. And they walked by everybody and put that stick in front of them with that container on it. And if they didn't give, they gouged them in the stomach with it. Gouged them in the chest. Until they gave. Well, you notice none of the ushers are carrying sticks here, you know. It's not you're being made to do this. My grandfather, I won't mention the denomination he was a member of. But if he missed church on a particular Sunday, the deacon, the head deacon, was at his house Monday morning knocking on the door for his tithes. We noticed you missed church yesterday. We've come for the tithes. I don't know. Maybe that is a good thing. Praise God. Well, we're not making anybody do that. We're not making anybody give. It ought to be out of love and respect for God. I love to give back to God because I recognize Him as my source. I wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for Him. And the least I could do is honor Him with my substance. Amen. So if you need an offering envelope for your giving today, please lift your hand. The ushers would be happy to give you an envelope, fill it out, make your checks out to Kenneth Copeland Ministries. And thank you for being so receptive. Thank you for allowing me to minister to you once again. I trust you've received in the name of Jesus. Amen. Many of you we've got acquainted with over the years coming out here, both in these conventions and our own meetings. And it always thrills me when I see some of the same people coming back over and over again. That really blesses me. Praise God. We thank God for all of you faithful followers of this ministry. Praise the Lord. All right, ushers, if you will, go ahead and receive the offering. While they're doing that, let me remind you that all of the sessions are being recorded. And they're available back in the lobby where all the book tables and resource tables have been set up. And you can get them however you desire, the entire series, which is what I would recommend to you. Or if there's just a service or two that just really spoke to you and that's the ones that really minister to you, then they're available on CD or DVD. And then there's wonderful material in all the tables of, of the speakers and the musicians. Go back and load up, praise God. Amen. We did a series in our church here recently on The Source. I think it's about three CDs. We had an opportunity to expand upon it and expound upon it. And if that's charged you up, praise God, then go study it some more. Hallelujah. Everybody ready to sow their seed? Okay, in just a few moments, Brother Jesse is going to be coming. And I know you're going to have a good time with Brother Jesse. I love this man. I love his wife, Kathy. We're not only co-laborers in the Lord, but we're very, very close friends. And I want you to know, I don't mind telling you, I'll tell anybody, and I'll say it publicly, my life is better since Jesse and Kathy came into my life. Praise God. Amen. And I'm honored to know them as friends and honored to preach not only in this convention but in other meetings around the world with them. And I know you're going to be blessed by Brother Jesse's ministry this afternoon. So would you stand to your feet if you've had an opportunity to sow your seed? Would you stand to your feet and give Dr. Jesse Duplantis a good hand? Praise God.
Love you, man.
Love you, too. Just take it. Have a good trip.
All right. All right.
Hallelujah.
Give the Lord a big God bless you. Come on. Hallelujah. You can do better than that. Come on.
What a blessing of the Lord. Hallelujah.
Go ahead and stretch a little bit. Get that blood flowing. I know you've been sitting quite a while. If you have to rub something, just close your eyes and commence.
Hallelujah. God is so good and gracious. Brother Savelle is getting on a motorcycle heading across the desert. I've done that before. I left California, went across the Nevada desert and Utah and over to, into Colorado. And so we're praying for him and Brother Dennis, and they're going to have a wonderful time on a little motorcycle trip. What a blessing. You may be seated if you can. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory. Let me say this. This is my last session also. And if you're considering getting any of our materials, you have to get it right after this service because they'll be tearing it down. Those boys, they're missing their wives. Their eyes are turning yellow, so they got to get back home. So if you're getting any of our stuff, you'll need to get it after this service because they'll be tearing it down so they can head back to New Orleans. Our newest book, The Everyday Visionary, it came out last year when I was here. And some bookstores had it, but now you can get it worldwide. And it's become a bestseller. Praise the Lord. God's been good and gracious in that. So if you'd like to get it, we have a copy of that back there. So avail yourself to it. It will bless you and minister greatly to you. And then go over to Brother Copeland's tables and all the different things and get those products. They're not trying to sell you things. We're trying to get you to grow to the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's what it's all about. The Bible said when the gospel is preached to the world, the end shall come. I just want to get out of here. I mean, I like California, but heaven's better. You don't get no IOUs. But anyway, now listen, if they send you an IOU, remember this, count the interest. Send them a little interest. What I mean by that, send them a bill, because if you hold their money, you got to pay interest. It's called good business. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. Make them an offer, they don't refuse. And it'll be a blessing of the Lord. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 2, our foundation scripture, as we finish out this series on philosophy, the vanity of genetically altered Christianity. And we want to deal with the last part of this, and I believe you'll be blessed. My wife, Kathy's here. Stand up, Kathy. This is my wife, Kathy. Give her a hand clap. Blessing of the Lord. Hallelujah. I know she looks like my daughter, but she's not. Praise the Lord. She is my wife. I'm only 3 years older than her, but I travel a lot more. And I don't put, what they call, moisturizer on my face. She says you need, or elbows, yeah. She said you need moisturizer. I like leather. I just like leather. I really don't care. Praise God. Hallelujah. God is so good and gracious to us. It's such an honor and a pleasure. I'll be leaving right after myself to fly back to New Orleans. And there's always something going on in our ministry. And I want to thank all you wonderful people and allow me to be a part of your life. We use a lot of humor, but the Word of God's a double-edged sword. One side cuts the devil, the other side cuts you. Some people say, I don't believe in the devil. Oh, he's here. He may live next door to you. You just never know. Because some people sure act like the devil. But God's been so good and gracious. And I thank you. And thank Brother and Sister Copeland for allowing me to be a part of these Believers' Conventions for so many years. And it's truly been a blessing of the Lord. I want to read our foundational scripture, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul writing to the church of Colossae, he says, "Beware," which means warning, "lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him," or in Christ, or in the source, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Now, I want to go over some of the things we said in our sessions. Some of you took notes so you can make sure you might have missed the point. In part one, I said we were dealing with it. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy." Beware means warning. Philosophy is the word the Bible uses to describe man's religion. See, what does religion come from? It comes from a genetically altered Bible. Faith has been replaced with man's philosophy. It is governed by the mind of the flesh instead of the faith-producing inspiration of the Spirit. And I use 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We also talked in that part on religious philosophy as a way of thinking, but Jesus is the way. And if Jesus is the way, you can't get lost. If Jesus is the truth, you cannot be deceived. If Jesus is the life, the devil can't kill you. Now, he either is or he isn't, and I found out that he is. And it's such a blessing of the Lord. Then I talked to you about religion never transforms you. It conforms you. Its basis is experience and sense knowledge. And I'm going to deal a little bit with that again today. I love intellectual activity. I love range and research and deduction and reasoning. I mean, I'm not a dumb man. You know, I was born at night, but not last night. And I love science. But I've learned something. I'm kind of like Einstein in that way of thinking. When you begin to see the order of things. It's so hard to say that it just happened through a big bang. I don't deny the big bang, but boy, that's the best bang I ever saw in my life because it was so perfect. So there's got to be intelligent design and different things of that nature. We'll be dealing with that in a few minutes. I said genetically altered religion wanders in a diseased delirium. It can never rise higher than its source because its highest source is intellectual activity. In other words, it can't get any higher than the person's IQ. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. And we got a lot of people, a lot of different IQs. That's not the issue. But I mean, you know, we don't use the parts of the brain that we really need to use. Some people are very smart, but don't have a lick of common sense. Isn't that amazing? Then we dealt with not only philosophy, with vain deceit. And I told you the views of religious philosophy make Christ less than, lower than who he is. A genetically altered Bible causes a loss of Christian liberality. In other words, you get into bondage. Or the joys of salvation. Or good seed sown into good ground. Or the divine rays of God's light from warming your heart. It's been amazing how many sad, sick, and disgusted Christians we have. Say one thing and do another. Talk about family values and yet run around on their wives. Don't shout me down. Doesn't make any sense. Hypocritical in a sense, really. You know, you ought to just tell people the truth about yourself since you're talking about it. If you're standing for an issue, what people need is leadership and what people need is honesty and integrity. They use those words quite often, but yet when you see it, it's used so they can get a position. But honesty and honor and integrity has been given to you to be an example of who Jesus Christ was. And then we dealt with you can't fit Christ into preconceived philosophies. You must be led by what he says. Because it takes great faith to believe in God, but it takes greater faith to believe in some of the scientific theories of theoretical physicists that they tell us things that are happening today. It's really amazing if you think about it. They think this is happening, and it's a theory, and it's almost unbelievable, but yet they believe it. But if you can believe that strong, then you ought to be able to believe in a God who can't lie. Then I dealt with the pure milk of the word must not be mixed or diluted with human opinions. And that was part two. Then part three, we dealt with the traditions of men or the accumulation of human theories transmitted from age to age. A philosophy not in Christ is a proselytizing spirit. It's very addictive because it deals with the senses. And we go by what we see, smell, taste, touch. But you see, you're much bigger than your senses. Much, much bigger because the real you is the heart of man or the spirit of man. Housed in a soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotion. Clothed in a body. And even though the body gets old, and even though the mind sometimes gets a little weird, but that spirit is still powerful and young. It's truly amazing, that sparkle that's in the eye. It's really wonderful, and that's the spirit of man. And we dealt how the traditions of men have messed that up.
You ought to tell your feelings how to feel instead of your feelings telling you how to believe. I don't deny my feelings. I deny they're right. Then I said, Christ must be the source, substance, and the standard for all religious philosophy. Why? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Many of you checking your notes. And then yesterday we closed out with, no one can ever outgrow Christ. Once you've tasted the river of life, nothing else will satisfy. Now, I want to read my foundation scripture again, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. We dealt with those after the tradition of men. And then this last one. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Now, I didn't know Jerry Savelle was going to tell that story about that gentleman in the swine flu. He was trying to be compassionate. You know, he figured if he could get sick, then he would feel more compassionate about people that are sick. Now, that's the rudiments of the world. The word rudiments means series, walking in rank. You're letting someone else make your decisions and control your mind. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. That's what I love about the United States of America. You can say things that somebody just hates to hear, but you have a right to say it. It's called freedom of speech or freedom of religion. Or are we really free? We have to really think about that for a minute. So when I don't let people control my mind. I submit to authority, but I don't submit to control. I've learned it. You ought to write that down. That'll help you. I submit to authority, but I don't submit to control. Because the control is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now, let me do a little teaching. I'll get funny after a while. Because I'll lay some of this humor in here in just a minute. But when you understand, when you're in control, that's the reason for the economic stimulus package before the fall. The reason why I have not struggled financially in the ministry, which everyone told me I would. When I went out, before I was in the ministry, I made a lot of money in my life. I've been rich. I have. I've been rich and I've been poor. Rich is better. Now, it don't give you any comfort, but it makes you comfortable while you're sad. That's about the best way I can say that. You're comfortable while you're sad. You understand what I'm saying? I've been wealthy. I have been wealthy. And I lost it because I came out of the 60s and the 70s. Took trips and never left my house. You know, just gone. You know and I know. Especially California. Oh, I made a mistake. Woodstock's in New York. But at the time, I remembered that. Not when I was preaching, when I was doing that stuff. I was on drugs, so I didn't know if I was in California or New York. You understand? You know, but there were so many things came out of California. Kathy said, Jesse Woodstock in New York. I said, yes, right. Got it. I got it. See, when you come out of a drug infested mind, sometimes things stick. You know, but thank God that the Lord delivered us from that. Now, that man that had that swine flu, what made him mad, he was under the rudiments of the world. In other words, just walking line upon line. It's always amazed me, and I've studied history, how the Jewish people could walk line upon line into those ditches as the Nazis just killed them. I mean, with enough of them just jump up, you may get a bunch of people get killed, but you could take over somebody. But you see, when someone is controlling you in the mind, which is philosophy, and Hitler's philosophy was to get rid of the Jew. Because he figured the Jews, you know, are the scourge of the earth, when that's not true. The scourge of the earth is sin. What makes people do what they do? Not the people themselves. What makes a serial killer a serial killer? You understand what I'm saying? We have to analyze what's causing those things to happen. And that's the rudiments of the world. So I want to deal with that and close out this session with this. Write this down. The rudiments of the world are at the heart of man's genetically altered biblical doctrines and religious concepts. Let me say it again. The rudiments. Did I say it too fast? Y'all from California, man. Come on. You got UCLA here. I know you're smart. Let it go. Okay, let me slow down. The. The. Rudiments of the world are at the heart of man's genetically altered biblical doctrines and religious concept. Hang on, man. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to say it again. He went to Woodstock, too. Let me get over here. I'm going to explain this point in a minute. the rudiments of the world, or at the heart, or the center, if you want, of man's genetically altered biblical doctrines and religious concepts. Notice everybody has a doctrine and a religious concept, and if you don't believe theirs, then everybody else is wrong. When God never told us to believe man, he told us to believe his Father.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? So that's why I never wanted to be a Christian. As Jerry was saying, you know, my mother became a... you've heard me say it so many times. I'm from New Orleans, Louisiana, and if you're from New Orleans, you've got to be Catholic at least once.
Absolutely.
You just got to be Catholic. We don't even have counties. We have parishes. Catholicism. You understand? Anybody been Catholic here at least once? Well, you know what I'm talking about. In nomine Patri, Fili, the Spiritu Santo. Okay. But then when we went from a Catholic to a Protestant, oh, Lord Jesus, all I heard was such criticism about the Catholic Church. And I thought, well, what else did they criticize? Well, the next day we're criticizing a Protestant church because they don't believe like we believe. Then I found out there was so much criticism. And everybody that I knew that were Christian, that believed in healing, was sick. You heard Jerry say that. Those that believed in prosperity were broke. They believed in love and they're mad about something all the time. And I thought, why do I want to be? That's insanity. These people need some drugs. That's what I used to think. Man, I can help you people. In my crazy mind. So I never wanted to be a Christian. I wasn't against Christians. I wasn't against anybody. I mean, you know, some people wanted... I remember I had a friend that was a... How you say it? Buddhist? What's the religion? Buddhism. I don't want to say... It's close, you know what I'm saying? You know? And he said, let's chant. Chant! And he said, it'll relieve your mind. No, I tried that. I thought, what am I saying? Now, I'm not being critical of that, but I thought, that's not me. And then everybody, in other words, everybody got into this, if you're not what we are, then you're not right. That's the rudiments of the world. They have formed their own philosophical way of thinking. Then I thought, well, surely the Bible colleges and the universities, but they were homiletical, hermeneutical, philosophical, theological. Was Mary really a virgin? Was Jesus truly the Son of God? All kind of different things. In other words, and I don't mind questioning something, but you shouldn't question it in doubt. You ought to question it in faith until it's proven wrong. Write that down. That'll help you. You see, you don't question it in doubt. You believe it until it's proven wrong. And for 2,000 years, philosophers have tried to prove Jesus wrong. They're dead today. And people are still serving who he is. Why? Because he's real. How do I know that? Because I tried everything. You understand? I was raised very poor. I thought if I can just get enough money, my God, I'll be happy. I made some money in my life. And I never forget one time with a ton of cash on a bed. I'm throwing the cash up in the air and I'm thinking, man, why am I not happy? Because to me, coming from poor areas, a poor way of living, man, I can go buy what I want. I can be happy. But it was not fulfilling. Why? I believed the Babylonian philosophy. How many people you knew have made great amounts of money and committed suicide? Mr. Eastman of Eastman Kodak. I read in a book where he committed suicide, left his fortune to his employees. All the money he had. Never brought him happiness. Go into the entertainment world. Janis Joplin. My God, had the world at her feet. And yet some of the last words she said, I just want to be loved. See, a lot of people love your talent, but do they love you? You see my point? You can go on in the entertainment world, Freddie Prince. All the different things. What? I mean, I'm talking about careers here. Yet can never get to that point. Because, see, philosophy is genetically altered because it comes from man. Now, I'm not against philosophy as long as it comes from God. And I'm going to deal with that in a few minutes. My point is, it won't bring happiness. Then I heard if you was poor, you'd be real happy. Now, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my entire life. Because the best thing you can do for the poor is not to be poor. Why? Because then you can help the poor. You see what I'm saying? So let me say it again. The rudiments of the world are at the heart of man's genetically altered biblical doctrines and religious concepts. Let me give you this new concept or whatever it is. And you know what? It just doesn't satisfy very long. Because religion is a theological wilderness. It's a garden of weeds. You need something real. I don't know about you. I don't want to hear about Jesus. I want to talk to Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? I want to know him instead of just know about him. If this is all real, then my God, I'm not going to spend my whole life believing in a fantasy. What are daydreams? In my book, The Everyday Visionary, daydreams are idle thoughts. Well, how do I know where a vision is? Determined thoughts. Determined thoughts come back to you with intent and purpose. Why? Because they have a beginning, a middle, and an end. They're taking you somewhere. Daydream is idle. You're just flying out there. You see what I'm saying? So when you understand this, then you'll understand this. The philosophic mind never reaches its highest development until it is Christianized. I'm not talking about Christianity in terms of religion. I'm talking about, hello, Jesus. Hi, Jesse. Personal hip. If you really want a wonderful marriage, you got to learn to talk to your wife. Well, somebody laughed about that over there. And she talked to you. Now, one of my problems as a boy growing up was to show love. Was not allowed to cry. Was not allowed to cry. You got to be a man, boy. I don't care if you hurt. You suck it up. Many of you know some of my stories about my childhood. It's a miracle of God I survived 6, 8, and 9. I mean, I was shot at. I lived on the streets of New Orleans. My brother nailed my hand to a stump. I've been crucified like Jesus Christ. My brother did that. Many of you hear me talk about in the pad. I mean, it's just amazing. Wasn't allowed to cry. It's tears like a suck it up, boy. Be a man. So my grandfather told me that, and I idolized him. My dad told me that. In other words, it was okay to let tears come out, but not no, no, let's act like some seal in Alaska or something. Nah. Your sister cries. You don't cry. So I never cried at all. Stuff built up in me until the day I was born again. See, I received the philosophy of my family. Be a man. Well, it really takes a man to cry. Yeah. We weren't allowed. My father and my grandfather were so scared. One time I picked up my sister's baby doll. And my grandfather slapped it out of my hand. What's the matter with you, boy? You getting funny on us? He's in heaven today. I thought, no, I just picked it. Well, you like to play? Boy, you want to play with a doll? Here's a gun, boy. Shoot the doll, boy. That's my grandfather. That's sad, isn't it? Is that sad? Couldn't show emotion. And at times, I still struggle with that. Because when it's embedded deep, you can get a lot of it out, but it just takes God Almighty to get it all out. When I met Kathy, now Kathy is very, not emotional, she's very heart-loving. Her family shows affection. It would drive me nuts. Like her brother, she only has one brother, one of the finest men I ever met in my life, would sit down on the couch and hold his boy's hand. I just thought that was weird. I said, you're going to make that boy funny. See, because I was told that was wrong. I was told everything was wrong. Because if you didn't live like our family lived, you're wrong. They were wrong. And I remember, and they have such a loving family. So Kathy, when she would go to my, she said, she tried to want me to hold her hand in public. And I do. Oh, woman, this God, woman gone, man, for God's sake. And it would hurt her feelings. Well, I didn't mean to hurt her feelings. I didn't tell her I loved her till 5 years after I married her. I couldn't say it because that's weakness. That's the philosophy I was raised up under. Oh, and they were Christians. See my point? You laugh. That's it. That's what I'm saying. See, their mind was not Christianized. So I'll never forget. You know when I told Kathy that I loved her? After I got saved, didn't understand that word. Didn't understand the word born again. I remember the first time Mama ever asked me. Mama and my mother and father did eventually accept Christ, but I was lost as a goose in a fog. And she said, would you like to get saved? And I went, from what, Mama? Would you like to be born again? Now, Daddy said, I look, I was born once. But Daddy said, my Daddy said, I brought you here, I can take you out. I'll kill you, boy, make another one look just like you, son. You know what I mean? Just the way it is. You know, just the way it is. Well, after I got born again, I didn't know it was the Lord's voice speaking to me at that time because my mind hadn't been Christianized. I was thinking of Christianity, man-made areas and things. I didn't think I could talk to God. How many times the priest said, you can't talk to God? I wrote a sermon, I wrote a book called Wanting to Talk to God. Because one time I asked the priest in confession, you know, bless me, Father, if I have sinned. He said, now, Jesse, you got to tell me the truth. I said, it's going to depress you. I would lie like a dog in that confessional booth. How many of y'all lied? Come on, be honest. All the people that lied in the confessional booth, stand up. Come on. Stand up. Don't lie. You're in church. Stand up. Come on. You see? Look. I am not by myself. Kathy, did you lie in the confessional booth? My God, that's the first time I've ever found that out. I would lie because I'm trying to get out with three Hail Marys and three Our Fathers. And you don't say them slow. Our Father, ordained be thy name, King, come with them. Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed Jim, our Father, ordained be thy name. Our Father, ordained be thy name. Trying to get through them beads, man. How many people know what I'm talking about? He said, you got to tell me the truth. How could you not tell the truth in church? What would stop somebody from telling the truth in church? Philosophy. Genetically altered Christianity. Man, when really a place you ought to better pour your heart out and really open yourself up would seem to be in God's house. Whether it's Catholic, Protestant, Judas, or whatever, or Jewish, or whatever, just seem like you. That's where you ought to just be. What happened? Man's traditions. Rudiments of the world. Vain deceit. And that's why a lot of people don't understand this. And don't want to have anything to do with it. So they said, well, you know, I used to believe that when I was growing up. But now I work with intellectual activity and range and research and induction and reasoning. Because, you see, they think Christianity is Christ. Mm-mm. Christianity is the religion about Christ that man made. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching to it. I'm not against. I don't want you to understand. What I'm saying is I'm tired of people's opinions. I want to know what's right and what's wrong. You know, it's kind of like the IRS tax code. What is it, 66,000 pages? Am I correct on that? 70,000 pages? Who's going to read it? I know the senators are not. Yeah. Our Congress don't even read bills. Why? This is 1,100 pages. There's a reason for that. It's hiding something to get it through. It's like an insurance policy. I said the other day, all you want to know, am I covered? If you really want to know you're covered, don't read the front page. Go to the fine print. You ever see some of these commercials on television? Whoa, you can lose weight. I tell you, we'll lose weight. And they got two or three lines. That's where the truth is. The philosophic mind never reaches its highest development until it's Christianized. Galatians chapter 4. Let me give you a basis for why I'm saying this. Verse 3. Paul writing to the church of Galatia, he says, in Galatians 4, verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements or the rudiments of the world. Walk in line and on line, just letting other people tell us what, when, where, and how in terms of our minds on how we should worship God. Now, there's an order to worship God. Don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is, that's why people don't like us as Word of Faith people. Why do y'all believe in that prosperity stuff? Let me tell you why. It's not because we love money. No, it's because God said it. What are you going to do when we get to heaven? And there's a gold street. What, you going to walk in the grass? How are you going to explain that? Like Brother Copeland was saying in the pardoning meeting, why don't you sell that jet and give it to the poor? Well, what you giving to the poor? Well, all you preachers want is money. Well, Walmart wants money. I had a guy tell me that one time live on television. He said, all you preachers want is money. I said, well, you know why? Because you charged me to be on this station. Okay. He just looked at me. I said, is this an NBC station? Yeah. I said, how much am I paying here? I said, no, look, he wanted to get off it. No, since you asked. I said, I tell you what, give me free time. I won't say nothing. Oh, no, we don't want to do. Oh, wait. See, something's wrong with that. Well, you have to be poor. See, that's another genetically altered Christian doctrine. Yeah. Satan said, if I can get that put in the people, we'll never touch the world because a poor man can't help a poor man. You see what I'm saying? But the Bible said, let the rich not become high-minded. See, people think riches is wrong. No, it's wicked riches that's wrong. That's right. See, if riches were wrong, why would God make Solomon a rich man? Why would God make David a rich man if riches were wrong? It's the love of money. It's not money. It's just the love of it. See? Now, you never reach your highest development until this here is Christianized. I like to use it. Why? Because we're under the elements of the world or the rudiments of the world. I refuse to walk in that. I don't deny what the world's telling me. I don't deny recessions. I just deny its right to affect me. And people get mad at me because I'm not affected by it. I had a guy doing Hurricane Katrina right before we left because all of the city of New Orleans. Remember that, Kathy, was under mandatory evacuation, which means this. When you hear a mandatory evacuation, which means that they're telling the government's telling you to leave. But you don't have to leave because no one can really take you out your house. But they're saying if you get in trouble, we're not going to come and rescue you. Because we're putting all these people that have to stay, like the firemen and the policemen. It's amazing how many have to do that. We're putting their lives in jeopardy. So if you would help us, it would be nice if you would leave. Well, we was under a mandatory evacuation. Now, a man, and it was, you heard about it. I mean, everybody, it was all centered on New Orleans, man. I mean, that thing was coming. And she was one bad girl. I'm telling you, Katrina was tough. It was rough. I am the first corporate plane. I have my own plane. And I'll make you even madder. I've owned 3 jets. Okay? I just wear them out preaching the gospel. Oh, I bet he just flies all over the world. I have never used any of them personally. I can. But Jesse get a day off. Jesse going home. E.T. phone home. I'm going home. People have asked me, you've been all over the world? Yes. What's your favorite place? Home. Several years ago, Brother Copeland, Sister Copeland came to my house, right? I want to sleep in my house. So they go upstairs. Brother Copeland said this. I don't know if you remember this. Boy, Jesse, this is beautiful carpet. I said, Brother Copeland, this is several years ago. I said, that's 15 years old. He said, but it looks brand new. I said, nobody walks on it. I ain't been up here in 5 years myself. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's amazing. Now, when you understand what God is saying here, I just refuse to believe what they tell me to believe. Now, I'm not a dumb man, but I said, I am going to believe what God tells me to believe. Because he's never been proven wrong, and every time they try to prove him wrong, they prove him right. And then someone with a wonderful IQ tries to challenge me with scripture. Are you stupid? You're not going to win because that's not your field. Well, I'm a theologian. Well, you need a good theologian to help you misunderstand the Bible. Because he's going to give it to you homiletically, hermeneutically, philosophically, theologically, and genetically altered in his opinion or commentary. All I want to know, are you real, God, or are you not? Because if you are, I'm going to serve you. If you're not, I'm out of here. Mm-hmm. So I want you to write this down. Beware of lofty intellectualism. But it's amazing how many scientists have lost the intellectualism. Yeah. Einstein was smart. And he his whole life, he had to defend that he was not an atheist. Now, he wasn't what I call a typical Christian or a typical religious, but he was not an atheist. He saw intelligent design. Now, sometimes people on the extreme right get stupid. And sometimes people on the extreme left get stupid. And sometimes people in the middle won't do nothing, which makes them even stupider. Now, that may not be a good word, but I mean, I'll coin it if it's not. Because you see, if you don't believe in something, you're going to fall for anything. Beware of lofty intellectualism. Why? It can darken your true understanding and pollute your conscience and weaken your will. I don't want my understanding darkened or my conscience polluted or my will weakened, because that's all I got. You see, you weaken my will, you weaken me. When people lose their will, I have several doctor friends of mine. They said, Dr. DePlantis, when a person loses the will to live, we can't hold them. Now, we can put them on life support, but just can't hold them. And there may be nothing wrong with them. Why? Because the real you's on the inside. What makes you tick? Why God created you the way he did? Well, I tell you what he did. He created you for his enjoyment and for other people to enjoy you. Amen. He really did. Because the only Jesus some people may ever see is the Jesus in you or the Jesus in me. A person. You understand what I'm saying? A reality. Somebody you can touch. Now, it's going to take faith. But it also takes faith to do everything else. President Obama wants us to have faith to believe in his policies. I have no problem with that. The Congress wants us to have faith to believe in their policies. The judicial system wants us to have faith so they can adjudicate a case so it don't come back years later and bite them. Everybody's asking for faith. If you're on Wall Street, you're selling a stock, you think it's going down. You're buying it, you think it's going up. So it is fear and faith. It's really the only two elements that everybody's working on. To have faith in something or to have fear in something. Now, I don't like fear because fear is a lack of spirit strength. Whatever makes you tremble is not good for you. Amen. Whatever makes you assertive or whatever makes you the person God wants you to be is very good for you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So let me say it again. Beware of lofty intellectualism. It can darken your true understanding and pollute your conscience and weaken your will. Say, so I refuse. I said, no. Let me study the Word of God. I'm not dumb. I may not be as smart as some of these great intellectuals, and I'm not. I love education. Don't misunderstand me. I love it. But I tell you what, I really want to get close to this Creator. See, I think of evolution in a lot of different ways. Well, every time I see a golf course, I think of intelligent design. Because if you let it go by itself, you're not going to be able to putt very far. See, somebody cut them greens. They don't just happen like that. Something made it happen. Some intelligent design. A Tiger Woods, who, you know, builds golf courses, or all these other great golfers, you know, that they do that after in their playing days and usually afterward. Design golf course. See, something is designed. Then somebody has to keep it up. You see what I'm saying? And what Christianity was designed to keep it up, but it let us all get in the rough. Anybody who's a golfer know what I'm talking about? See, God said, okay, let Christianity come in. But what happens is it was designed to keep it up, to keep Christ a very close individual. That you wouldn't have to try to think him out so strong. Just say, hello, Jesus. Hi, Jesse. That's what I wanted in my life. I never was happy until I got born again. Now, what does that mean, born again? Well, I didn't hear thunder and lightning or a big voice. I had just finished doing a rock show. Okay, sweating like crazy. Girls screaming. Don't look at this white hair. Mick Jagger got the same color hair as me. He just dyes it. It's genetically altered. I just let mine grow. I don't care. Didn't make no difference. I had money. I was going on Johnny Carson. And I remember they told us, you know, if y'all do good, he may call you over to the couch, and that can change your life. It's amazing how one man's endorsement can change your life. Well, let me make an announcement. Jesus Christ endorsed me. And he endorsed you. That's good. That changed my life. See, so I'm thinking, this is it. But I still wasn't happy. Because what happens when the voice wears out? What happens when the record sales are not as big as they were? Why are these companies that love you so much until the numbers go down? Boom! Out the door. Isn't that amazing? Yet Christ will never leave you or forsake you. Christianity will. Write it down. See, because that's man-made. See? Oh, no, we don't want you here because, you know, you don't believe like we believe. Yeah, but I'm reading the Bible. Well, I know you. The Bible says that, but, uh-oh. There we go again. Genetically altered Christianity. That's vanity, boy. They have vanity about it. They even came up against Christ. My Lord, in such a... So you know they're going to come up against us. So what caused that to happen? Their conscience got polluted. Their lofty intellectualism, instead of bringing them to a higher level, brought them to a darker level. And then it weakened their will. How can a man, a priest, a minister, who totally gives his heart to God, can hurt a child? Can be caught in the abuse of a child? How can that be? First, what can a child do for an adult to start with? See, now what happened here? How did this happen? How did you get to that level? You begin to let your mind go over what God says. It's kind of like I had a man, I said, I can tell you why you committed adultery with your secretary. Now he's crying. See, they all cry after they get caught. I said, I'll tell you how it happened. I said, see, when you get up in the morning and your wife get up, she got bad breath. Everybody got bad breath when they get up in the morning. You ever seen some of the commercials? People sleeping, they wake up, hi, honey. That don't happen in life. You get up and go like this. How you doing? Let me get over here, man. I gotta go brush my teeth, man. Watch this. Now, when you get to the office and you say, sweetheart, can you make me some coffee? Can't you make your own coffee? And she's rubbing herself and makeup's all on. Now, when you get to that office, there's that little pretty secretary. Sweetheart, could you get me a cup of coffee? Oh, yes, sir. Would you, what kind, two lumps, one lump cream? Oh, you look so good today, sir. And every time you ask her to do something, she does it. That makes a man feel good. It makes him feel important. You ask your wife, what's the matter? Your legs are broke? No, my legs are not broke. But the secretary, oh, yes, sir. I fixed your desk and made everything right for your day's work. Hey, honey, can you help me pick out your own clothes? Well, what you want, man? What's the matter? You can. It all starts that way. Now, if she's weak and you're weak, it starts off with a thought. An accidental rubbing of the hand. All very small things. You go home and your wife still hadn't got out of a robe. It's her house. She don't have to. It's wonderful to be able to relax. She might have had a pajama day. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm going to lunch. Would you like me to get you something? This man looking at me. Is that my reading your life? I'll bring you back something if you like. You know, I've been in this office all this month. I'm going to just go out there. See if somebody else want to go to lunch. That's how it starts. You sit down. You talk.
She has a weakness, you have a weakness. The thoughts begin to play on that. Before you know it, you're looking at her in a different manner. She's looking at you in a different manner. You have a wonderful family, you have a wonderful wife. But now, Satan says, we got him. We're polluting his conscience. But not too much, too quick. Just a little bit at a time. That's why these guys say, I don't know what happened. I don't know how I did that. Darkened understanding, polluted conscience, weakened will. That's how you did that. And then all of a sudden, there's God saying, don't do that. Don't do that. The devil says, preachers haven't got away with it. You're not a preacher. You're just a deacon. And beside, be a man, boy. Come on, get your lean going. Hey, baby. Doesn't she make you feel young? Oh, yeah. Now, your wife tell you the truth. See, that woman's making you think you've still got the stuff. When your wife know you ain't got the stuff. Your wife know you ain't got the stuff. Oh, and before you know it, you were genetically altered in your emotions. You destroy your life. You set that seed into your children. Satan says, we might be able to bring this to the third generation. So it's nothing wrong with being educated. Beware of lofty intellectualism where you think you can handle these things when you need God Almighty to help you to handle these things. Now write this down. There's nothing wrong with philosophy as long as it comes from wisdom that is from above. Not the fallacy of a genetically altered Bible. God says, set your affection on things which are above. There's nothing wrong with philosophy as long as it comes from wisdom that is from above. Not the fallacy of a genetically altered Bible. I love philosophy. I love to think. I'm an avid thinker and avid reader. I like to know why people do things. And George, I like to know how they do things. I'm a man of, I love information. I can read an encyclopedia and enjoy it as much as reading a novel. I enjoy that. I like sports. I'm not a big, because I'm small, you know. I made the football team when I was a kid. I made the baseball team. I was a better baseball player than I was a football player. I could hit a ball. But when you hit a man and you don't have much weight to you, they just not. I think they kept me to hold the dummies up so the big guys could hit them. You see? You know, I was a lot smaller then. I mean, you know, but I don't mean to sound proper. I was smarter than most of the people I went to school with. I could fool everybody in a stadium in high school and never play in the game. Sitting on the bench because I knew I had to run through them cheerleaders. And you had to be sweaty and dirty. So you know what I would do? I'd get that bottle of water. I'd pull it up and squeeze it on my jersey. God is my witness. I didn't play a game. I was just on the bench. And I'd get the whole jersey wet. Then I'd reach down and grab mud. And as I'd come up, I'd rub it on my pants. Because I knew at halftime, I'm going to have to run through them cheerleaders. And them girls, they don't know. And that coach said, you get dirtier than anybody I ever saw sitting on a bench. And I tell you, I fell off the bench, coach. But I literally did that. I would reach down and pull that dirt up. And I genetically alter myself. You getting the point? And I'd run with the big guys. And people say, you played good tonight, man. I said, thank you, man. And if I really wanted to fool them, I'd pop a pimple and let a little blood flow down. Because when you're a teenager, you got pimples, man. Put a little blood on that like you've been hit. God is my witness. I fooled them all. That's not exaggeration. I did that. And I'd get on a cheerleader bus. Ooh,
Lord.
They said, boy, you played hard tonight. Man, we won. I said, yeah. Yeah, we did. Whew. I am not lying. I think. I'd hear my mother's voice. Evil. Evil. But you see, hey, the end justifies the means. Say, baby, you want to go out? I was just interested. Hell yeah. I had an older brother could fight real good. Oh, I was such a sad kid. And I heard my mother tell him, now you take care of little... See, I'm the smallest one in my family, shortest one. And my mama told my oldest brother, Wayne, now you take care of Jesse. He's going to school. I was 6 years old, first grade. Take care of him. Okay, mama. Say, anybody hurt him, you stop him. You understand? God is my witness. I went around the school, said, listen, let me help you here. You got a problem, I take care of everything. And you see, I was raised in the Italian section in New Orleans. It's called street talk. You do what you got to do, you know what I'm saying? I said, listen, you got a problem, I take care of everything. Somebody mess with you, they mess with me. I'll take care of it. It'll cost you 50 cents. True story. 6 years old. 6 years old. Well, how can you fit? I said, don't worry about how I do it. It's my business. Somebody hit you, mess with you, I take care of everything. Cost you 50 cents. You got a deal there? So within 6 days, I was making $4.50 a week. $4.50 a week. 6 years old. Selling protection. Well, how did you back it up? Simple. My brother. Now, he don't know I'm doing this. So somebody hit some guy. He said, there's a guy hit him. I said, take care of everything. Now, Wayne was 2 years older than me. Actually, 22 months, but two-year grade. And they would always kind of play on the other side of the field. This was all was just in one school here. I'd run over to Wayne. Wait! You know what mama said? You're supposed to take care of him. You see that boy over there? What? What did he do? I said, he hit me, Wayne. He hit you. Wayne, whap, whap, just knock him out. I take the money, stick it in my pocket. True story. Is that sad? My brother didn't know it for 5 years. I made some money on my brother. And then when he finally wanted to beat my brains out. But do you know the principal called my mother and father? We had a sit down. You know what that is? If you're an Italian, you know what I'm talking about. We had a sit down. I'll never forget that. I'm sitting there going, legs swinging off the bench. Don't know what he's going to say. He said, Mr. and Mrs. DePlanis, your son Jesse is a gangster. True story. My mama said, a gangster? What do you mean by that? He's been selling protection. Protection. And then mama looked at me and said, well, I saw all that money in your drawer. How did it? I said, mama, we got to do what we got to do. My daddy said, boy, I ought to beat your brains out. How much money you got in that drawer, boy? True story. What caused me to think that way? The Untouchables. I'm serious. Remember that? Robert Stack, The Untouchables? Boy, I love that program. I was a small boy. I thought, I can make money on this. And then my friends in the neighborhood. And by the time I was 8 years old, you thought I was Vito Corleone. I said, I'll give you a piece. I get a piece. Everything's happy. Sad, huh? Criminal mind. And do you know most of those people had very high intelligence? Brilliant to run some of the businesses they ran and run. But in the wrong vein. Genetically altered. Well, you see, Satan did the same thing. He made an alternate. It's called the Antichrist. It's like I said earlier. It's really amazing why they're trying to separate God out of our country. That's genetically altered patriotism.
Amen.
When everyone knows that this country was founded upon Judeo-Christian ethic, just go read history. Now, I'm not saying shut out the Muslim, shut out the Buddhist. I'm not, no. This is freedom of religion here. That's not, you understand what I'm saying? But my point is, stand up. This nation is a Christian nation. I don't care what anybody says. It is. It's highly diverse in Christianity, but it is. That doesn't mean we hate the Buddhist or the Muslim. That has nothing to do with that. It's just history. So there's nothing wrong with philosophy as long as it comes from wisdom that is from above. So I began to ask the Lord, and let me close this. I don't want to hold you too long. You've been in here quite a while. God, how do I know what's right? How do I know when it's right? And how do I know when to place it? He said, how be it when the Spirit of truth has come? He said, has he come? I said, yes. Then he will guide you in all truth. Not a portion, Jesse. Not a piece of it. All truth. I'll show you how powerful God is. And sometimes he says things, Manuel, that you don't understand. When we bought our first piece of property for Jesse the Planetist Ministries, now this was a big step. I told Kathy, my wife, I said, I want you to go out there and find me a building. Now this is, man, we hadn't even started. I mean, we just, how many people we had working for us then? 3, 4, 5, something like that? I mean, just, and very low salaries. You know, I was making $1,000 a month. Yeah, I think $800 a month, something like that. Started out in the ministry. And I mean, I used to make that in about 25 seconds when I was playing music. But I thought, well, I'm going to be poor. But I found out the poor I got, the less I could do because I couldn't do nothing. You see, and then I had to wait upon people to give me something that I might be able to do something. And nothing wrong with receiving. I'm not saying that. But my point, I said, man, I've been taught to work. I have something in me I can generate if I just can get the right, be in the right place at the right time. Make a long story short, she goes out and finds this building. Number 12 Storehouse Lane. Sure did like the name of the street, Storehouse Lane. I said, that's got to be God. I look, she said, I think I found a building. She said, come on, get in the car, I want you to come see it. Okay. She drives in front of this $1 million building. I said, Kathy. And I love plantation looks, you know, I love columns, you know. A Southern boy's dream, just ask Wayne Newton, Vegas. A Southern boy's dream is to have a plantation home. With the columns. I don't know, just something about Southern. They just be just like, just it's a Southern boy's dream, seemed like most of them. I said, Kathy, we can't get, this is a $1 million building, woman. I told you, find me. She said, maybe we can buy it for $250,000. I said, oh, you stupid woman. I'm going to tell you the truth. I told her that. She just looked at me. I said, you couldn't even buy the front part of it for $250,000. Well, the Lord hadn't hidden the building from us. He's hidden the builders for us, fool. Baby, if you just believe with me. I said, don't get cocky with me, woman. She said, I get cocky with you. I said, okay. Because I heard the Lord say, well, she's the only one in this car with faith. I heard the Lord say, well, excuse me. So anyway, she said, I'm old. Can we make them an offer? I said, that they can't refuse? No, because I have some friends that can do that. No, we're not using that. So she says, Jesse, maybe we can get this building. So we start negotiating. She starts negotiating. She gets them people down, the owner of them people, to $250,000. By that time, my faith is really strong. I'm thinking, bless God, maybe I can get it for $230,000. She said, now, Jesse, don't squeeze the turnip. There ain't no more blood in this thing. I said, well, you know, she said, we're going to lose this if we don't move on this. Now, watch this. She knows I know the voice of God. She says this. Now, this is so funny. She said, now, you go in your study and you ask God. Go right now. Now, when Kathy point that finger at me like that, and me and Jody, my daughter, we know, boy, when Kathy put the finger out, that's it, boy. When you point it out, you know, you're like a dog. She's a pointer. She got you, son. You got to go. She put that finger out. So, man, I walk in there and I said, God. He said, what? I said, listen. Kathy finally said, do you think? He said, Jesse, offer him $250,000, but I'll pay $240,000.
I said, okay. I come out. I said, Kathy, she's waiting on me. I thought she'd gone do something. She said, what did the Lord say, Jesse? I said, the Lord said he'll pay $250, that we can offer $250, but he's going to pay $240. She go, you get yourself back in that room and start praying. You listen to something crazy. Did you drink something stupid? You can't offer $250, pay $240. I said, woman, that's what God said. She goes, okay. She shake her head. Okay. I said, now it's settled. I'm not praying about it no more. That's what he said. I don't understand that. He said that we could offer $250, but he would pay $240. Well, that don't make no sense. I said, well, talk to him. That's what he said to me. Now, I know the voice of God. You know I know that. Sure enough, man, we signed that paper. We're offering them $250. Watch this. At the closing, they say, oh, by the way, we have some doctors. They have to finish out their lease before you can take this part of the building. Watch this. And they owe you $10,000. So God paid $240. And I looked at Kathy and said, don't you ever question me about hearing the voice of God. And she said, if you'd have went out looking for a building, we'd have came back with a FEMA trailer too. So I said, okay, I agree. We work together on these things, you know what I'm saying? But how be it when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you in all truth. Now, when you understand that, not some truth, all truth, that's, you don't genetically alter that. And if he said by his stripes you were healed, but I am sick, I know you are. I'm not dealing with your am sick, I'm dealing with your were healed. If I can get you over, if you heard me say it so many times, if I can get you over to were healed, your am sick will disappear. Well, I am broke. I'm not dealing with your am broke. I'm trying to get you over to were blessed in the city, in the field, going in, going out. If you can, I can get you to focus on that. If you focus on that priority, you're going to eliminate all this confusion out here. In other words, you're not looking at the source. You're looking at your peripheral vision, and you're not looking at what you're supposed to be looking at. Do you see that? That's the rudiments of the world. So they told me that I would suffer, and I would have great financial stress in the ministry. I never forget that. And, you know, I mean, there were times, I tell you what, it was tough. But I've never, ever had a financial deficit in 31 years of full-time ministry. Not one time. Now, I tell you what, people tried to hurt me, and I'm not looking for applause in that. I had some people, see, the devil tried to shut me down. Well, what the devil didn't understand, he made me a success as a heathen. And I realized that money wouldn't bring me happiness. See, George, he messed up there. So I didn't come out the ditch of life in terms of finance. So, in other words, so he tried to squeeze my finances off. It didn't make no difference because it never made me happy anyway. I said, I could care less about it. I was just so glad that somebody asked me to preach. Man, they didn't ask me to preach. I mean, why not? I said, just don't ask me to preach, man. And they would take an offering all week and give me nothing. If you come to my office, I preached the whole week and a guy gave me a Dr. Pepper. A Dr. Pepper. Now, he told the people, all this money's going to Brother Jeff. That was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. At Friday night, he gave me a Dr. Pepper. He said, I'm not giving you this money. You're going to have to endure hardness as a good soldier. I looked at him and said, well, I thank you for letting me preach. It's such a blessing. Now, that's been 30 years ago. And if you walk into my office, people say, what's that? I never drank the Dr. Pepper. It's too precious. I work hard for that Dr. Pepper. My God, man. I got that Dr. Pepper in my bookcase. And I look at that. Whew, that's the most expensive Dr. Pepper in the world. But see, the devil thought he'll quit. No, because you see, I wasn't preaching for the money, Manuel. I was preaching because God called me. I wanted a relationship, conversation. I wanted a life that I could live for God. I wanted something to close up the void in me. See? And God filled that void. That doesn't mean I don't have trouble in life. No. Devil will fight you. That's not it. But I don't really worry too much. In fact, I don't talk to him. What I want to talk to a defeated folk? I say, get under my feet. I ain't got time for that. You see what I'm saying? And I mean, I've had many opportunities to fail. I'll say one more and I'll close. Coming, now I have my own plane, so I make sure that if you ever flew my plane, it'll be the safest plane you ever fly, me and Brother Copeland, because I'll tell you one thing, we keep them planes maintenance. But I've been down in 3 airplane crashes. So I got my own plane now. I know if the tires are working, if the brakes are gone. I want to make sure. I've been down in them things. And I want to tell you, you've never heard such panic and screaming. I never forget. And the one that was really kind of funny, we were flying, we was at 33,000 feet. And this is when you could smoke on an aircraft. And all of a sudden, the captain got me and said, ladies and gentlemen, would you fasten your seatbelts and put out your cigarettes? He said, we're going to be encountering some rough turbulence. We're getting in some weather patterns. And we want you to be, you know, safe. Now, I never sat in the window seats. I always would sit in the aisle seat so I could get up and get out fast. But I just happened to be in a window seat in that plane. Now, there was this guy sitting next to me. Some of you may have heard me tell the story. Now, I was reading my Bible. So he looks at me and goes, you a preacher? I said, yes, sir. He said, I don't believe in your blankety-blank God. Now, that made me mad. Now, in the old days, I'd have went, come here. Come here. I want to minister to you. I got a word for you. So I didn't say nothing. All of a sudden he said, hey, look. And he had a Penthouse magazine. And he pulls it out to the centerfold. He said, what do you think of that? Now this is on the plane. So I took my Bible out where the red letter edition is. And I said, what do you think of that? And I saw his Penthouse kind of do this. You know, so he put that up. I said, I guess you don't believe in God. I don't believe in God at all. I don't believe in you. I mean, some pretty rough language. Whew, made me angry. All of a sudden, boom, boom, you know, lightning hit, boom, and people get real quiet. Ooh. This is how they do. Ooh. They ain't prayed before, son. Everybody get quiet. Boom. Bam. Like the bottom, even like the plane would drop. Bam. Bam. And I'm going, oh, praise. Hallelujah. I said, oh, that's all right. Glory to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. And I just happened to turn and look out. Now, by this time, it's all black around us. And yeah, it's supposed to be flying in no thunderstorm. And I don't think we were in this thunderstorm, but we were around it. But I mean, we're engulfed in all this cloud and black. All of a sudden, lightning hits the engine. I see it. Boom, she blows up. Fire. And the first thing, I'm sitting on the wing here, and the plane is where the fuel is in the wing. And brother, the captain comes on and says, get ready for heavy flame and smoke. Get ready for heavy flame and smoke. He does something to shut that engine down, to cut that fire. We go into a dive. He's got to get that thing down. And we got smoke in the plane. I don't know where that smoke comes from. All I know. And this guy, that's an atheist, he goes, oh, God. I said, he don't exist. Enjoy your death. I just couldn't help it. I was wrong, but I couldn't help it. What do you want me to do? He goes, oh, I said, man, your guts are going to be slid all over the tarmac. You're going to hell and I'm going to heaven. Nah. I shouldn't have done it. I was wrong. Oxygen mask, come out. Oh, this is a mess. People screaming. The Lord said, Jesse, are you going to allow this to happen? So I unbuckled my seatbelt. By that time, people screaming. But then, even the flight attendant, they ain't running down the aisle. This thing is bad, buddy. I said, devil, I bind you in the name of Jesus. I am on this plane, and death and life's in the power of my tongue, and I command you to get your hands off this plane in the name of Jesus. And I said, people went, amen. Amen. And within 15, 20 seconds, we were out of it. Now, we had to land. We landed at the airport. This guy look at me. He going. I said, what church you going to? He said, I go to all of them. Which one should I go to? He don't care. He don't. God, man, I got out of this mess. Now, if I had been reading a genetically altered Bible,
amen,
I would have said, Father, into your hands. No, it wasn't my time to die. Father, in your hand. Of course, we landed, and I'm assuming everybody went to thank you, Reverend, for praying. Thank you, Reverend, for praying. And there was a guy, I don't know what religion it was, but he wasn't Christian. He wasn't a Christian. I knew that by his going. He said, I'll tell you one thing. I agree with everything you prayed. I said, well, thank you, sir. I said, and he said, and some people try to talk. They sound like Ralph Cramden on the honeymoon. It was nerve-wracking. Kathy was with me one time when a hole got hit by lightning and busted a hole in the top of the fuselage of the plane right above my seat. Now, I thought that wasn't supposed to work. Like, I thought your plane's not grounded. You know, how can it blow a hole? I looked up and saw the sky. And that, remember, I was a Delta pilot. That Delta pilot said, I'm going to land in Lake Charles, Louisiana. He says, just like that, I'm going to land in Lake Charles, Louisiana. He said, and the runway's not long enough. I'm going to burn the tires off this thing. And I said, Kathy, you okay? I'm fine, Jesse. And all of a sudden, the steward loses the flight time. She just, we're going to die. I thought I should have took Continental. You know, something. I unbuckled my seatbelt. I grabbed her. I said, remember your training. Yeah. I did that. And Kathy said, sit down, Jesse. Oh, yeah, I got to sit down. She goes, oh, yeah, I got to do it. Yeah. Boy, he landed that plane. Burr! I mean, here's the fire trucks. You could see them. We were coming. They're waiting for you. The lights on. Remember that guy, Kathy? He come through the plane with an axe. I am not exaggerating. I thought if he trips, they're going to be a beheading in here. Somebody going to lose their head, their leg. And the hole's by me, he goes. I go, gee, what? I can't tell you what I thought. Yeah. But it wasn't very nice. Let me just say that. I got out of his way. And that Delta pilot came up to me and said, I want to thank you for helping my flight attendant remember her training. I said, that's all right. He said, you don't get nervous in those things? I said, well, yeah. I said, but, you know, God's with me. God's with you. I said, yeah. He said, are you charismatic? I said, do you mean if I speak in tongues? I said, yes, sir. I said, I'm a Pentecostal. I speak in tongues. He goes, me too. I love that. He said, let's pray together. I said, Lord Jesus. Well, he had prayed a few words. Made it home. I tell you what, if I had been reading something genetically altered, some man's opinion instead of the living reality of God, that's why I believe this, man. That's why I'm a part of this, you want to call it camp. Because they read you the Word of God. And you either accept it or don't. Why? Because this can't change. This is the final script. And people say, I don't believe it. Don't change it. Still the truth. You enjoyed it today? Yeah. Stand to your feet. Give the Lord a big God bless you. Come on, stand up. Give him a standing ovation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The rudiments of the world. Watch that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I mean this from the bottom of my heart. You take these things and you apply them. And if you make mistakes, it's okay. Eventually, you'll get it right. But having done all the stand therefore. And now that you have heard, now you're held accountable for this. Your minds are going to be, and your ears will become way more sensitive when someone says a genetically altered statement from the Bible. You'll go, the Lord didn't say that. Because it's all based. The basis of all that is sense, knowledge, and experience. You're going to have faith to believe this. You see what I'm saying? Our country's got some trouble on our hands. Financially, we're doing some things, in my opinion, we should not do. Whoo! And it's Princeton, Yale, and Harvard way of thinking in terms of finance. It's called using borrowed money. But Jesus said, owe no man anything but to love him. Now, we have to get a gospel that tells us how we can live without living on borrowed money. And you notice when God created Adam and Eve, he didn't give them a loan. Now, there's nothing wrong with borrowing money. I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not against that. But I'm saying it's much better to be the lender instead of the borrower. It's much better to be healthy than it is to be sick. I mean, if you want to help health care, if nobody got sick, the prices would come down. Oh, and as you get older, you don't have to use all your money for medicines. You can enjoy your life. It's called your golden years, but they're getting your gold. All your gold is going to the pharmaceuticals and whatever. And you want to enjoy your life. You know, I feel sorry for those people that lost the money with Bernie Madoff. He made off with the money. Seemed to be a pretty smart man. Never think he could ever get caught. Now he's got 150 years to think about it. And that's not the end yet. But that's forgivable. It may not be forgettable, but it is forgivable. Now, how these people be crying, we don't know what we're going to do. Let me tell you what you need to do. You get in a good Bible-believing church. You start living by your giving. And it may not be much at first, but 30, 60, and 100-fold begins to add up very quick. Don't genetically alter it, because in Mark 11, it helps you. Mark 10, and also Mark 4. Don't let anybody try to mess your brain up about that. God don't mind you being blessed. Just remember, don't become high-minded. And be a blessing to those. But never pay for poverty, because it'll keep people poor. Give them incentive. My ministry, I really believe, is to give people, say, you make us happy, I give you incentive to get up, come on, let's go. Let's go. And then after you go home, you go, he was so funny. Wait a minute, that's what he said. Wait. Ah, yeah, because see, that's the foundation of what we're wanting to do here. To all you wonderful people, I can't thank you enough. As I said, if you're going to get anything from our book and tape, you have to do it, because they're going to tear it down in a few minutes. I want to thank Kenneth and Gloria, if they're watching in their room, for just being my friends and for believing in me and for blessing me. And thank you, Brother Colton, for singing Happy Birthday. That was very nice of you. I just bless you. Yeah. Thank you. I'm obese. I'm obese, 60 years old, on July the 9th, actually, the actual day. And at least that's what Mama said. And so I want to thank all my friends, my partners that are here. And can I say this? If you're not a partner of the Kenneth Copeland Ministries, become one. Teach your children to become one. Keep it going. No, not just sustaining, growing. My little grandbaby girl, I can't wait to see her. I haven't seen her in a week. I've only had one daughter, and now I have one granddaughter. So we're going to go see her. Now, she's beautiful. But I want to be old enough to see her walk down an aisle one day. I want her to grow up. I want to teach her some things. I want to show her some things. Yeah. I've made a plan for her. The part that biblically, that a good man makes an inheritance for his children. I was holding the other day, one of my preacher friends says, that baby has no idea. Oh, yeah, I fixed her, boy. I got her fixed for life. Oh, yeah. It's my job to do that. It's my job. You can, too. You can, too. But you're not going to do that making ends meet. You're going to have to take this Bible the way it is wrote. It's called the Word of Faith. I love each and every one of you. May the Lord bless you and minister to you. I'll see you next time at a Believer's Convention. God bless you. Bye-bye.